who you are in Christ to engage the enemy. This morning, I'd like to preach a message on spiritual warfare, and I will say right up front, I feel very unqualified to preach this subject, and the more I studied it, the more I realized this is more than just a one-message topic. And so this morning, the message might feel a bit like a flyover. We're kind of flying over the top and looking down at the issue, but I would like to go maybe into further detail in the next couple of weeks. But I want you to think about spiritual warfare, and I want you to think about how you think about it. And I thought of almost the irony as I was driving to church this morning, and I was looking out my window of my truck as I drove here, and the beauty of the day and the gloriousness of the morning, and I thought, is there really an enemy out there? You know, we could question, was he really real? Because somehow in our own personal realities, maybe we kind of block that out. That maybe it's not, maybe spiritual warfare is just for those extreme times when, you know, someone is bound by Satan and they've allowed Satan to come into their lives. Maybe that's when we do spiritual warfare. But I believe the Bible would indicate otherwise, and I want us to just, this morning I have quite a bit of scripture, and I want us to just listen to what God's Word has to say. First of all, I'd like to start off here with a quote by Ray Stedman. It says this, "God has issued to each of us a bugle call to intelligent combat. It is a call to us to be men and women of God, to fight the good fight, to stand fast in the faith, to be strong in the Lord and in the midst of the battle, in the midst of this dark and evil world. Those who ignore this call and the battle that rages around them are doomed to be casualties. We cannot remain neutral." Maybe you don't agree with that. Maybe you don't see how can someone be a casualty by not engaging in this battle. And I think maybe we've become lulled a bit into the realities of the spiritual world. And I think we've maybe become a bit complacent on what our role is as Christians in combating evil and in resisting evil. And I want you to consider that this morning. I'd like to start off, first of all, in talking about this battle and looking at the battleground and where this all comes about. And I'd like to start off in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verses 7 to 9. Gives us a picture of something that happened a long time ago. It says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and they prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Clearly there was a conflict in heaven. And elsewhere in Scripture it says that Lucifer, who is the devil, and Satan, same person, he was a glorious angel. And it says his heart was lifted up with pride in heaven. And there was war in heaven. And I don't know how long the war lasted, but it says he did not prevail, according to Revelation. He did not prevail. He was cast out of heaven with his angels, those who he had drawn into his rebellion, and they were cast out into the earth. So the conflict that we're talking about this morning began in heaven. It actually began in heaven, and it continues on in earth. But I want you to realize and believe this morning, and I think most of you do, but I think we need to be affirmed sometimes, that the battle was, he lost the battle. Lucifer lost the battle in heaven, and he also lost the battle here on earth when Christ came and sacrificed his own life on Calvary. But there is still conflict. He was cast out of heaven onto this earth, and this is where his domain is today. As we think about the enemy, we don't in any way, as we talk about who the enemy is, we don't glorify him. We don't give him any undue credit. But we need to identify who the enemy is, because I believe too many times as we live out our lives, as we get into struggle, as we get into conflict, as we get into issues of life, I think so many times we miss who the enemy is and we become maybe deceived. And I want to point out here that even though he was defeated in heaven, and even though Satan and Lucifer was cast down from heaven, it says in Revelation, it says that he deceives the whole world. In spite of having lost the battle, it says he deceiveth the whole world, and his domain is here on this earth. I believe that this physical world is God's domain, but there is a part of this in the cosmos, whether it's whether it's the societies of today, but Satan is the god of this world. He does have a dominion on this earth, and that's a reality that we have to accept and believe, because for a period of time in history, that's going to be that way, and that period of time is now. But he is a deceiver. And if you don't get anything else out of this message this morning, and as we come to the end, I want to emphasize repeatedly today, Satan is a liar. Satan is a deceiver. He may be defeated, but we will find out that deception and lies are his strength. Let's not forget that. Jesus talked about the enemy in John. John chapter 10, verse 10. He calls him a thief. He says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." The thief. He calls the enemy a thief. We all know what a thief is. Someone who comes in and tries to steal, usually in the dark of night when no one's around, no one's aware. But he says this thief comes not only to steal, but he wants to kill and he wants to destroy. There is nothing remotely redemptive about the thief. Everything he is about is destruction. He brings misery and he steals. That's the enemy. Jesus identified him. Then he says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So just imagine the conflict that began in heaven spilling over onto earth. Satan is cast down onto the earth. Jesus comes incarnate, comes in the flesh. And again, the conflict arises again. And Jesus points out, he says, "This is who the thief is. This is what he does. But I am come that they, those who believe, can have life and they can have it more abundantly." And I had to ask myself the question is that every time I read this particular scripture in John, when he describes life more abundantly, does your life match that? Does my life match? Do you feel like you have abundant life? You know, sometimes there seems to be a gap between what we believe the Bible says and our own personal experience. And sometimes we feel like, I'm just not living abundant life. Maybe we feel some bondage. Well, that's the thief wants that. He says, that's what the thief is all about. Jesus came to offer something different. He says, I want you to have life, and I want you to have it abundantly. Scripture talks about, gives the description of a river of water just bubbling out of your belly. It's that kind of life. Jesus offers that, but he says the thief comes, he wants to steal. He wants to steal that kind of joy. He wants to steal anything that God offers you that is good. He wants to steal, and he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy. And he is a defeated foe, and yet he hasn't given up yet. He is a thief. I want you to notice again the purpose of the thief here. In this particular battle, Satan has no hope of conquest or victory. That's already been established. All right? Satan is not in this battle to get the upper hand again. He knows he's been vanquished. His final defeat was on Calvary. When Jesus hung on that cross, Satan thought he had him, and he did not realize that the Son of God had fooled him. And Jesus came back from the dead and destroyed the power of death and of sin. So Satan's not in this thing with any ideas that he can win. I don't believe Satan is that way. I think he's smart enough to know he's a defeated foe. So he has no hope of conquest or victory. The outcome has been decided. So what does he hope to do? He hopes to take whoever with him that he can. And what is his greatest power? Where does his power lie? We're going to talk about that a little bit, where his power comes from. Revelation identifies him as a deceiver. He deceives the whole world. And the scripture would also indicate that Satan does have control over those who are in his kingdom. He is the god of this world. And those who are still in that domain, he is their ruler. So as a defeated foe, he still has subjects. He still has those that have not been set free. It talks about how he does that in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. It says, "In whom the god of this world," that's the devil, "in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Notice the words he uses up there. He says, "blinded the minds." What does blind usually refer to? Usually we don't use the term blind with mind, right? Someone tell me, when we say blind, what are we usually talking about? Jerry, what are we talking about with blindness? Your eyes, right? You can't see. Well, he says he's blinded the minds. So the minds of those that don't believe, our minds are intended to see. Our minds are even intended to see who God is. And Satan, even as a defeated foe, it says he uses blindness. So he has control over those who don't believe because he knows what the light of the glorious gospel will do. Satan is so aware that the power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ is liberating. He knows that it sets people free. He knows that people can have victory. He knows that better than you and I do because he's been on the other side of that thing for centuries. And so his weapon here is blindness. How does he blind people? In this case, it's those who don't believe. He has them in his clutches. They cannot see the truth and be saved. So Satan does have power over the unbeliever. He is the God of the unbeliever. We already asked the question, how is our mind blind? Think about that a little bit. How is a person's mind blinded where they cannot see? That's Satan's primary objective, is to blind and to deceive. So he exercises control over those who are in his kingdom. But then I want to ask you the question, how secure do you feel this morning as a Christian, as a child of God? How secure are you in that? Can Satan and can demons control a Christian? Maybe I should ask it this way. Can a Christian be demon-possessed? Can a Christian be demon-possessed? No? What does the Bible say about it? I agree with you, Reuben. Colossians chapter 1, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Again, the power of darkness is his realm. It's his domain. So we've been delivered from the power of darkness, and he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Translated could also mean transferred. So we've been moved from that kingdom into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So clearly, when salvation occurs, we are given forgiveness of sins, redemption, which is a restoration back to God, and deliverance from the power of darkness. And the power of darkness is the devil himself. He who had control no longer does. So can a person be demon-possessed? Or can a Christian be demon-possessed? I don't believe so. I don't believe so. I believe we've been translated from that kingdom to another. We've received forgiveness of sins. We become a partaker of the inheritance that Christ offers to the saints, to all his children. Now remember, Satan is limited in his power. I do not believe, based on what the scripture says, Satan cannot come back and take those from the kingdom of God and pull them back into the clutches of his kingdom. He does not have that power. That power has been broken. He cannot overpower the Father and pull saints out of the kingdom into his kingdom. He cannot overpower the Father. It's not possible. So no Christian is a pawn of Satan. Not one of us has to fear this morning that Satan may come and against our will and against the wishes of the Father, snatch us from this kingdom back into his own. Do you believe that? I believe it's true. I believe it's true. Now, some of us are already processing. Now, wait, well, we're thinking about, you know, the gap sometimes between where we're at and victory in Christ. Well, how can Satan sure seems to have a lot of leeway? Where does that all come from? Well, let's just establish the fact that Satan's power is limited. He cannot take people out of the kingdom of God. They have been translated. They've been brought from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God. So he does not have that power. Here's some scriptures that tell us about the security that we have. John chapter 10, 27 to 29 says this. My sheep hear my voice. And this is in John 10 where Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. He's also the door of the sheepfold. But Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's a key thing. The sheep of Jesus, they know him, they follow him, they obey him. It's those who are following Jesus in obedience. He says, I give them to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No man, no being, no Satan can pluck us out of the Father's hand. That's the security that we can have. It's the security of the sheep who know the Savior and are following Him. We cannot be plucked out of the Father's hand. That's a wonderful truth. I hope it is to you too. Because as a Christian, I can rest securely in the Father's hand. And even in the middle of my daily activity and struggles, I can be secure in knowing that I am in the Father's hand. I think Jesus wants us to have that security. I don't believe He wants us to be in limbo, wondering where we're at with Him every day. I think He wants to give us that kind of security. He says no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Can I believe that in faith? In the book Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan describes a scene where Christian is walking down the path at night and the lions are roaring. You know the story. The lions are roaring and it's terrifying. And Christian is finally left with nothing but faith to believe that he will be protected as he passes through the lions. And as he passes between the lions, he feels the hot breath on his face. He hears the roar, but he's untouched. Later he discovers in the daylight that the lions had no teeth and they had no claws. All they did was roar and intimidate. Scripture also describes Satan as a roaring lion. He does roar. He's also an angel of light. To some, he comes as a roaring lion to intimidate and to terrify. To others, he comes as just a quiet presence, not noticed, and the appearance of good, even. But Satan ultimately is a toothless lion, and he was stripped of his power at the cross. That victory was won. It's complete in Jesus Christ. If that's the case, why does Satan seem so powerful today? And why does he seem to have such an inroad into the church at times? If the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was enough to vanquish our foe, I believe it was. Why do we sometimes struggle to have the victory? He doesn't appear to us to be a toothless lion too many times. First Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And so many times that's how we see him. He just seems to be rampantly running around like a lion and destroying. So for us as Christians, one thing we need to remember, we have been delivered from the power of Satan, but we have not been delivered yet from the presence of Satan. We still are in this world, and he is still here too. So let's not forget who is all-powerful. Let's not forget where our source of power is, but we also need to recognize that we do have an enemy, and he is still here, and he still wants our destruction. So I again go back to, where does Satan get his power? I would submit to you, if Satan has been defeated, he's been soundly defeated in heaven and on earth by Jesus Christ, then his power must come in his lie. His power must be in his deception. And I believe he will only have as much power in my life and as much power in your life as you give him. He does not have the ability to pluck us out of the Father's hand, and yet somehow Satan has got inroads into our lives in so many ways, and I believe it is because we've let him come in. We've given him ground. Satan can only take the ground we give him. And I would suggest that surrendering ground is a little bit like giving somebody some legal jurisdiction. If I have private property and my neighbor starts to encroach on my property, he wants to add, you know, some things to his and add a shed or whatever. If I stand back and allow him to do that, gradually he'll move more and more into my property. If I don't resist him, well, I give him basically the legal right to do so. Whatever I allow, he can take. I believe that's what Satan does. And I don't want us to fear. I don't believe every struggle we have in sin or every stumble into sin necessarily results in an immediate stronghold in our lives. I don't know that that's the case. I'm not all wise on this. But I do believe that we give ground every time we sin and every time we fail to repent and turn back to Jesus. We open that door a bit. It's a little bit like giving the key to the neighbor and saying, you know what, here's the key. You know, we don't really want you here, but by giving you the key, I'm giving you some control onto my property. Giving ground to Satan is kind of like giving him some land and then eventually giving a building permit so he can put up a stronghold there. How does he get into our lives? How many of you know what a stronghold is? You know what we're talking about when we talk about a stronghold? A stronghold was the last defense, really, in a city. And sometimes it was built into the wall, maybe sometimes into the interior of a city. But the stronghold was a place that was basically impenetrable. You could barely get in. So it was the last place. If the city was falling, they could run into the stronghold. And it only took, because it had just a small opening, it only took a few people to defend the stronghold. Well, Satan has a way of getting into our lives. When we give him ground, he has a way of coming in, and he sets up camp, and then he builds a stronghold there. And we find it so hard to make him leave. We find it so hard to get him out. And I believe the purpose of a stronghold is it's a point from which he can attack even further. And I believe this is one of the important things about spiritual warfare and about the fact of us giving ground to Satan is when we give him some ground, we give him a spot to come where he can say, ah, you believe my lies here. I've got some ground here now. Now I have the footing to start throwing more lies in there. All of you know history well enough to remember World War II. You remember D-Day, June 6, 1944. And on D-Day, the Allies had been planning for weeks and even months of when to invade the mainland of Europe. Nazi Germany was controlling most of Europe. And the only way the Allies still had no footing there. They could do air raids, but they had no footing to get soldiers in there. So they knew they had to make a land invasion. The Germans knew it too. They were watching for it. But as you know, history, the day came when the Allies crossed the English Channel with overwhelming force. But you know, the first one on the beaches there, the first people onto the beaches faced some horrible things. Many were killed. But the overwhelming force, eventually, they overran the defenses of the Germans, and they were able to form a beachhead. This was extremely important. In fact, this turned the tide of the war. By forming a beachhead, what it did, it created a place now where the rest of resources and supplies and men and troops, whatever, ammunition, were now, there was a direct access into mainland Europe. And that began, that turned the tide of the war, where Nazi Germany began to crumble. Forming a beachhead, I believe that's Satan's tactic. Remember, his power comes in deception. He is a deceiver. He's deceived the whole world. His power comes in getting you to believe the lie. And maybe we need to talk a little bit about the lie. What is the lie that Satan causes us to believe? And I think it comes in so many forms. But the lie is always, it always comes to us in our most vulnerable point, and he tricks us into believing that whatever his lie is, let's say it's temptation, somehow he gets us to believe that following through and indulging in this temptation, whatever it is, maybe it's a sin in our flesh, he makes us believe that indulging in this is somehow going to make me feel better and have more satisfaction in life than doing what God says and obeying him. It's how he does the lie. If Satan came with the full consequences and laid it out before us and said, this is what's going to happen, you're going to feel rotten, you're going to feel like a piece of junk, you know, you're going to struggle, you're going to do all these things, well, none of us would take the bait. So he always comes, his power is in the deception, his power is in the lie. But if he can get that footing, and then he gets another footing, and then he gets another one, and if we're not careful, if we're not observing who the enemy is, maybe that's some of the problem we have sometimes, is we sometimes maybe think the thoughts of our minds come from just ourselves. I believe the devil is so wily and clever that he comes in different ways, but we soon find ourselves in a place where we've been yielding. We have been giving ground, and it gives him the foothold. If we believe the lie in one area of our lives, it gives him the foothold to start attacking us in other ways. And I just want to say again, I believe his power is limited to what we give him. But we must be so careful, because we give him an inch, he'll take a mile. You know how that is. It's like the story of the camel sticking his nose into the tent. Probably most of you heard that story. He wanted to stick his nose into the tent, and his master said, he said, it's cold out there. The camel wanted to come in, and the master said, no. He said, let me just stick my nose in the tent. And finally the master said, okay, stick your nose in the tent. So the camel had his nose in the tent. That lasted for a little while. Pretty soon, oh, he's still cold. Could he just get his front legs in the tent? And the master finally gave in and let him come in. Well, you know the progression. Eventually, the camel filled the tent, and the master was outside in the cold that night. And that's the way Satan progresses. He has a way of just getting his foot in a little bit at a time. So what lies do I believe about him? What lies have you maybe believed about him? Jesus also said about Satan, he said, those who follow him, those who follow their father, do his works. In John 8:44, he was talking actually to the religious leaders. He says, ye are of your father the devil. By the way, the context here was Jesus had cast out a demon. And they said, well, the only way you could cast out a demon is because you're from Beelzebub. You know, that's how you cast out demons. Jesus points out that a divided house cannot stand. And then he tells them, he says, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus again called Satan out as a liar. He says, if you're not, to those of you that were religious, he was talking to, he says, you're of your father the devil. Everything you say is a lie, just like your father. You cannot help yourselves, because Satan is the father of lies. He cannot speak truth. So going back, those of us that have been translated into the kingdom of God, we are no longer under that control of Satan. He is not our father. So ultimately for us, the issue of Satan in our lives is not so much him having dominion or control over us, but what about his influence? Satan has, and his demons come to us as Christians as spirits of influence, maybe more than control. And so he can only influence and have inroads into us as we allow him to do so. We call that giving ground. We believe his lies. Another lie we believe, we sometimes believe, I said, in temptation, he gets us. Another lie we believe about from Satan sometimes is about our own worth. That can go different ways. Sometimes he lifts us up, we become proud, we think we're something. Other ways is he sometimes accuses us to despise ourselves and to make us feel like we're worthless. Maybe we failed or we're discouraged, and Satan just comes as the accuser. He's an accuser. And he rubs that in her face, and he says, you are worthless. And he wants to undermine what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. Jesus Christ saw you as valuable enough to purchase you. He purchased your salvation. He made you his son. He says he gave you an inheritance. And Satan comes as the liar and says, there's no way you deserve that. There's no way you can be secure in your faith. You're a rotten sinner. That's how he comes. Maybe you've experienced that. None of us would ever willingly choose to sin if we knew, if the devil was honest about the consequences. His power lies within the lie. And the ground he gains comes from our believing the lie and denying the truth that's in God's word. So what do we do about this? How do we ever get back surrendered ground? And I'm not going to go into depth here. I would like for us this morning primarily to think about the issue of warfare. I would like for us to think about the issue of the enemy. I would like for you to think about, have you been believing the lies of the enemy in your own heart and in your own life? Have you been letting him come in? Has he established a beachhead? If we've given him ground, is there any way to get it back? As a Christian, as a child of God, is there a way to get it back? Or even more beyond that, what if he has strongholds? Is there a way to break down the strongholds get him out, retake that ground. I'd like to share another scripture here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I've read this scripture before, but I was fascinated to see this is one time where it says that the purpose of God, of his Son coming to be made known, was to destroy the works of the devil. Now that happened on the cross, but I believe that is an ongoing work in the kingdom of God, is destroying the works of the devil. And we described the scene of the troops, you know, crashing onto the beach and trying to form a beachhead. We see that as Satan at times coming into us. But I believe there's also the offensive for the Christian in being involved in this work that God, that Jesus came to do. He wants to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus said that if we're not with him, we're against him. We're going to see that in a little bit here. So are we part of that? Are we going to be part of that invasion force of Christ, with Christ, where we're willing to be the first ones out there to also be on the offensive and destroy the works of the devil? I find it sad if our view of spiritual warfare is that the Christians are always on their haunches, just holding out, when he describes us as Christians pummeling the gates of hell and overcoming. This is not a battle that we have to lose, brothers and sisters. This is a battle that we can be engaged in and we can be victorious in. I believe that with all my heart. Jesus made it so clear that we need to choose sides. You can't be a non-combatant. If any soldier on the beaches of Normandy had said, you know what, today I choose to be a non-combatant, you know what would have happened to him? They'd have been dead within seconds. We cannot be a non-combatant. I think we're in danger if we're in neutral, maybe even not recognizing that there is a battle, because that's exactly where Satan would love to have us. If his power comes in deception, what better way than to have Christians believe that he's not around? What better way than to have Christians believe that, well, you know, these issues, it's not spiritual, it's just, you know, we've got weaknesses, I've got my weak points. We need to recognize that he is out to kill, he's out to steal, he's out to destroy. How do we overcome him? Luke chapter 11, 21 to 23. This is a description of, I'll just read the scripture here. When it says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Now, I think Jesus was giving this illustration talking about Satan, first of all. When a strong man is armed, he's got his dominion, he's armed, and, you know, everything, his goods are in peace, all right? There's no threat. And I see that as Satan, as the god of this world, when he has those in his dominion or when he has those that are deceived, there's no danger. He's fine. But it says, but when a stronger than he, which is Christ, shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. And then Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. So Jesus describes himself as the stronger man who takes the strong man out of his house, takes his spoils, and then he says, if you're not with me, you're against me. It almost seems like Jesus is saying, you must be a participant in this whole thing. And then he goes on to describe in this chapter how the Spirit, when he's pulled out, he goes out seeking a place to rest. He finds none, and he says, well, I'm going to go back to where I came from. And it says he comes back, he finds the place swept and garnished, and gets seven other spirits more evil than himself, and he comes in and takes possession. Pretty serious business when we get involved in this spiritual warfare. But we have to be participants with Christ in that. Jesus says, either you're on my side or you're against me. We cannot be a non-combatant. Then he also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We know this isn't a carnal warfare. You can't fight it with guns or with bows or with swords. We know that. But he describes the warfare as being mighty through God to the point where we can actually pull down those strongholds. those areas in our own lives, those areas in the lives of others, they can be pulled down. And then when he talks about casting down imaginations and every high thing, bringing into captivity every thought, again, I come back to the point that Satan is a liar. He is the father of lies. That is the power he has in the life of the believer. As much as we choose to believe him, as much ground as we choose to give him, that's where he has power. So for us who are in warfare, we can cast down those imaginations. We can cast down those temptations, those high things, those thoughts that come from they're not from God, they're from our enemy. And it says we can bring into captivity every thought. You ever feel sometimes like your mind is out of control? You ever feel sometimes like, I can't get control of my mind, whether it's with temptation, whether it's just not being able to have peace? Here he describes a scenario where he says we can bring every thought, bring it captive, and bring it into obedience to Christ. That's doing warfare against our enemy. That's doing warfare against the devil. The only way we can actually destroy a lie is through truth. He is the liar. He's a liar. Revelation also describes Satan as an accuser of the brethren. So the only way we can confront and destroy a lie is through truth. John 8:32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Truth has always been there. God is truth. Jesus Christ was embodied truth. Truth. Will truth make all men free? Is truth going to make every man free? Could truth make every man free? I believe it could, but will it? What's the condition on truth? Truth needs to be believed, and it needs to be acted upon in faith. It needs to be acted upon in faith for it to set us free. So as we close, I want you to think about, again, this battleground of warfare. This battleground for us and Satan is in the hearts and minds of us as believers. That's where it lies. But don't forget that we are on the winning side. If you are a child of Jesus Christ, you are on the winning side. The outcome has already been decided. You have all the power that you need. But have you believed lies this morning that have hindered you, that have given Satan a foothold in your life? I want to share one final scripture again. We read it at the beginning, but I want to show you the last part of this scripture in Revelation chapter 12. It says, "There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." He was cast out of heaven. And it says he is here. He is the accuser of the brethren. It says he accused us, the saints, before God day and night. But this is the good news. This is the way to overcome. It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, first of all. The victory of the cross was enough, brothers and sisters. We have to believe and have faith in that victory. And he says, by the word of their testimony. I believe there must be, at times, a verbal affirmation of that reality. Maybe for you, sometimes verbally confronting Satan. But maybe it's for you just admitting this morning. Maybe you need to stand up and verbally confess through the word of your testimony that you have believed the lie. Maybe he has gained a foothold in your life. But that is how the saints overcome him, is by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. There is nothing like a true testimony, a blameless life, that could be a greater rebuke to Satan. I encourage you this morning, don't have to fear the enemy, but we must know that he is there. We must be engaged in the battle and not give him a foothold in our lives. But be on the offensive with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Be on the offensive, and we'd like to look at that maybe a bit more in the future. How do we do battle? How do we do battle well in the kingdom of God and be on the offensive? Let's kneel for prayer.